If we want to have that same results, when we preach, signs is going to follow. Because that's what God says. And this is the outcome that God is expecting. He expecting us to preach and teach in the Spirit so that the anointing will fall on us, in us, and it'll work through us. Hallelujah to Jesus. Lord, we thank you because that's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do. You know, we cannot do the works of God in human wisdom and the whooping and the, eloquent and skillful speaking. None of that can heal, it can't deliver, or it can't set people free. You know, it can't set people free from satanic oppression. And the world is filled with satanic oppression today. And people don't know how to deal with it because they don't know God. And you know why they don't know God? Because somebody standing in the pulpit is not teaching the way they're supposed to be teaching. We're supposed to know about demons and devils. We're supposed to know about the natural man and the supernatural man. And when we don't know that, we can't function the way God wants us to function. The church need to know. You know, this is what it need to know. It's not what we do and our natural abilities. You know, it has no supernatural power, and our wisdom is the wisdom of man and not of God. Natural man produces natural wisdom. The supernatural man produces spiritual wisdom, and that's of God, and that's what the church need, the wisdom of God. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the Spirit of God. Man's spirit is that spirit of the human spirit, which is known as his intellect, his mind, and his will. That's what the natural man is composed of. His mind, his will, that's his spirit. And we need to know and understand what spirit we are of. See, that's another problem. We don't know what spirit we are of. You know, there's the spirit of man, which is found in 1 Corinthians 2:11. The spirit of God, which is found in 1 Corinthians 2:11. And then there's the spirit of the world. People don't know that there's a spirit of the world. That's why the murders and killing sprees are happening. That's the spirit. That's the spirit of the world. Doing what you want to do. It's your thing. You want to do what you want to do. You don't want to acknowledge God. You don't want to love God. You don't want to even know about God. You turn away from God. That's the spirit of the world. And that's found in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. You know, we know from the writings of Paul that there's a natural man and there's a spiritual man. That's why I keep reiterating this, because if you don't know, somebody's got to tell you. So Paul is telling us that there is a natural man, and I showed you scripture, and there is a spiritual man. You know? And in 1 Corinthians, he's talking about the gospel preaching, and its divine purpose. We gave you a little bit of that a few minutes ago. He's talking about gospel preaching and its divine purpose. You know, it's done by the Spirit. That's what our preaching and teaching and all that is supposed to be done by the Spirit or in the Spirit. And why? So there could be demonstrations and power from God. We do it in the Spirit so that there can be demonstrations of the power of God. It's allowed to happen when we preach and teach in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come down, people will get healed, delivered, and set free. The second thing that he talks about is human wisdom, and preaching of the cross is opposite. This is what he's saying. Human wisdom and teaching of the cross is opposite. And we know that. We know that human wisdom can't touch what Jesus done on the cross. Jesus gave us eternal life on that cross. Jesus blotted out all our sins on that cross. He blotted out all of our sins when he got on that cross. He took our sicknesses and our diseases and he put them in his own body on that tree. That's what he did. Now you tell me what human wisdom can do. It can't do none of that. My. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You know, the natural man, he preaches from his intellect and his own will. That's how he preaches. The spiritual man preaches from the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of God. Glory to God. Ooh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. That's how he preaches. And the third thing Paul talked about, he said Christians, the revelation and the knowledge that they get is divine wisdom. The revelation that we get is divine wisdom from God. That's what the Christians get. Hallelujah to Jesus. And then he talks about the spiritual things, spirit received. Whatever we receive, the spiritual things, like joy and peace and love and gladness, healing and deliverance, he says, spirit things are spirit received. So all those things that I just named out, those are spirit things, and they're received by the Spirit. So can you understand why the natural man can't receive that? Because it's spiritually discerned. It is of the Spirit. It's God himself. And God is not going to give anything holy to the dogs. Praise God. Hallelujah to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So this is a major problem in most churches. This is a major problem in most churches. We're dependent on the natural man to feed us the Word of God. And he can't feed us the Word of God because he don't know the Word of God. He can only read the words on the page. And the Bible says that those words on the page, there's no life in those words. The life comes when the life of God is in us. And then what we preach and teach is anointed by the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you. I thank you. Glory to God. You know, we have to understand that God is a good God. He's perfect in all of his ways. And the only way we can lead and guide the people properly is we're going to have to do it in the Spirit. We're going to have to do it in the Spirit. Praise the Lord. And then we want to talk about that other thing. The other thing that we want to talk about is how God uses us. He uses us because we're his, we're the people that he's called to lead this world. I told you that before. We're called to lead the world. And no natural man have the power to do what God has given us to do. They don't have the power. You know? So we have to know that we have carnal people. We have carnal folks that's in leadership in the church. And they think that their worldly wisdom and understanding, their intellect, their college degrees,
qualifies them. You have been listening to the Spiritual Warfare broadcast with Evangelist Wanda Bell. You can connect with us on Facebook at Evangelist Wanda Bell. Or you can write us at Evangelist Wanda Bell or Spiritual Warfare Ministries at P.O. Box 58-84, Alexandria, Louisiana 71307.
They're weird people.
Tune in every Tuesday and Thursday, same time, here on KAYT
88.1,
as we go deeper in the Word of God.
About the supernatural man and the natural.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria, 88.1. The gospel is on your radio. Call a friend. Tell somebody. 88.1.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel, this is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised Word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's Word for your life today.
Today I want to call your attention to Philippians 4 and 6. And I want to encourage you by telling you, don't worry, be happy. Turn to Philippians 4 and 6 where you'll find our scriptural text. When you have it, say amen. All right, let's begin reading now. Amen. Let the church say amen. Amen. Now turn to your neighbor and help me if you don't mind and say, neighbor, don't worry, be happy. Yeah. That wasn't no good, neighbor. Turn to the other neighbor and say, neighbor, don't worry, be happy. Now give God some praise for that. I want to share. In 1988, Bobby McFerrin introduced that song, and it was a song that went international in its reach. It was a song that was sung by multicultures, multi-ethnic groups, multi-socioeconomic groups, all kinds of people in all kinds of circumstances, because it touched the core of the reality that God would have for his people. Now here you have Paul telling us virtually the same thing. Don't worry, be happy, because you can't give thanks and not be happy. So the text says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And if that don't tell you to don't worry, I don't know what does tell you that. Because when the word says be careful, that word careful means anxious, it means worry, it means uptight. So Paul says, be worried for nothing, be anxious for nothing, be uptight for nothing, but in everything, meaning not when you get out of it, not when you make it through it, but while you're in it. He wants you to recognize there's something you can do about it. Besides complain, besides pouting. You know, if you've ever listened to the lyrics of that word, the words to that song, it says, in every life there will be some troubles, but worrying only makes them double. He goes on to talk about life necessities and issues with life. But in the midst of those, he says, don't worry, be happy. Now listen, it's not just an encouraging word from a secular artist. This is an encouraging word from the man of God. Paul himself encouraging the church, encouraging the believers to not worry. If you worry, you do not believe. If you worry, you do not trust God. If you worry, you do not have faith. But listen at this. If you recognize that no matter what you're in, you can do something about it, then it changes your perceptive about your perception rather about the situation that you find yourself in. Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Why does Paul say that? Because he learned that God is still in control and that God has got this thing fixed. My brothers and sisters, the devil wants us to worry, not God. What do you have to worry about when you know what the word says? See, the only reason why people worry is because they either don't know the word, they don't believe the word, or they don't trust that what the word says is real. Because if you trust it, you don't doubt it. If you believe it, you receive it, and you settle back and wait till God decides to work that situation out. Look at what he says. But by the first thing is prayer. Prayer. Prayer is powerful in the heart and mind of a true believer. There is great effect from those who are believers in the word, the will, and the way of God. When they pray according to God's word. God, you said. And I got news for you. That's a confidence you have in God when you can remind him of what he said in his word. God loves his word. And when you attach your faith to God's word, that excites God. God said, listen, listen. What did I say? And when you tell God what he says, it lets God know that you're believing God to do what God promise you. Listen, the prophet Isaiah was sent to King Hezekiah's palace. He sent Isaiah to Hezekiah with a simple message. Get your house in order, because you shall die and not live. The Bible says Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he prayed, listen at this, a 30-word prayer. By the time Isaiah had gotten to the courtyard, God said, Isaiah, turn around. Go back and tell Hezekiah, I've seen his tears and I've heard his prayer and I've added 15 years to his life. Hezekiah wasn't worried when he heard the man of God tell him, listen, you're going to die and not live. Get your house in order. What he chose to do was pray. Now let me help you understand something. Instead of arguing with Isaiah, he let Isaiah walk on out, because this was between him and the messenger. This was between him and the master. So he called him up and told him what he wanted. and God heard him. The prophet Elijah on Mount Carmel, the people of God vacillating between good and bad, right and wrong, up and down, good and evil, and on and on and on. And he stood up and said, you need to make up your mind whose side you're going to be on. If it's God, then worship God. If it's Baal, then worship Baal. But we need to make up our mind today that one of them and one only should be the God we serve. And listen, he had 850 members of Baal's team against him, the only prophet of God, to challenge and see which God would answer by fire. On Mount Carmel, Elijah said, well, I'm already outnumbered. Y'all go ahead and call on your God Baal, and if Baal answers by fire, and he burns up the sacrifice, which was the bullock cut up on the altar, then we will worship Baal. But if my God answers by fire, who consumes the bullock and brings down fire, then we will serve my God. They made that deal. The prophets of Baal, get this now, prayed from 9 o'clock till 12 o'clock before Elijah said a word. He said, people of Baal, maybe you ought to call a little bit louder. Maybe your God is on vacation. Maybe he's got hearing problems. Maybe he's sleeping. Call on him a little bit higher. They hollered a little more from 12 to 3 o'clock, and Baal did not answer. Why? Because he had eyes, couldn't see. Ears, couldn't hear. Hands, couldn't help. Feet, couldn't walk. He was not real. At 3 o'clock, Elijah said, excuse me, it's my time to call on my God. Put the bullock on the altar, dug a trench around the altar, placed 12 stones around the altar, put water on top of the bullock, the sacrifice, on the altar, got another pail of water, put that on the bullock, got another pail, put that on it. He got 3 pails of water, one for the Father, one for the Son, and one for the Holy Ghost, and stood back and prayed a 63-word prayer. And God rained down fire from heaven. Burned up the bullock, burned up the altar, burned up the stones, licked up all the water, left no doubt in nobody's mind that he was God all by himself with a 63-word prayer. Peter did what no other man could do save Jesus. Ask Jesus to let him walk on water. He prayed 11 words to get out on the water. But when he lost his faith, he began to sink and cut 8 of those 11 words off in another prayer and simply prayed a 3-word prayer. Lord, save me. And the Lord saved him with a 3-word prayer. That says to me, prayer is powerful. It doesn't have to be long to be strong. When you know what you're talking about and when you know who you're talking to, you just need to call him up and tell him what you want. Start off with prayer. Then he moves to supplication. What is supplication? Supplication is an earnest plea. It is a sincere desire. It means to God, you really mean it. One illustration in Luke 18, that was a widow woman who had gone to a judge who didn't reverence God and didn't respect man. And this little widow woman went there to get vengeance on her enemy, to have the judge to avenge her. But he overlooked her. And she came back to the court the next day. And she stood up in his presence. And he tried to overlook her. But what she appealed the first time, she did the second time. He didn't do nothing about it. The next day she came, did the same thing. He didn't do nothing. The next day she showed back up again. He finally realized, if I don't do something about this woman's request, she's gonna come to my courthouse every day and bug me with her presence. Because here's what the woman knew, that he was the only person who could do something about her problem. So she refused to take her problem to anybody who couldn't do anything about her problem. So she kept going back until he answered her request. And he did it because that woman, he said, if I don't do it, will drive me, paraphrase, batty. Why? Because she was sincere. She pleaded with him just with her presence showing up. She did what Jacob did when the angel came, wrestled with him all night long, told him, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. He was sincere. But perhaps one of the greatest illustrations beyond the word that I can share, it's just one of my favorite illustrations about supplication, was when a man by the name of Fred G. Sampson took his young son to Macy's. And he took him shopping. And every aisle they went down, little Fred said, oh, daddy, daddy, I want this. And he turned around and said, come on, little Fred. And they walk on down the next aisle. And little Fred was shouting, oh, daddy, daddy, I want this. Look at him, come on, little Fred. They go down the next aisle and the same thing happened over and over again until they got to the sporting goods section. Little Fred put on a baseball cap, grabbed a baseball bat in one hand, a glove, put it on and put a ball in the glove. And shouted, daddy, daddy, I want this. Daddy looked at him and said, come on, little Fred. And he walked on down the next aisle. And he was waiting to hear little Fred say, daddy, daddy, I want this. But little Fred didn't say nothing. He walked down the next aisle. Little Fred didn't say nothing. Then he looked back. Notice he didn't see little Fred. So he started backtracking, thinking about, when was the last time I heard him say, I want this? And he backtracked 2 hours, and there was little Fred with a baseball cap on his head, a glove and a ball in one hand, and a bat over his shoulder with tears running down his eyes. And his daddy said, now he wants that. And he got that for him. Why? Because he was sincere and earnest about his plea for that. God knows when we just asking him for stuff. And he knows when we really mean it. And when we truly mean it, he knows we're going to stay right there until we get what it is we have requested of him. A whole lot of us ask God for things and our hearts are unsincere. Are insincere, or our minds are not made up. We just ask because we can, but God knows what we truly mean. And then the last thing he couples with that, is with thanksgiving. You see, my brothers and sisters, when you pray according to the word,